All right, let's start with prayer, and then I had one question, and then we'll dive into 1 Corinthians 7 if there aren't any other burning questions. So, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant through Jesus Christ that we may live our lives in this world now as those who have their eyes fixed on the life of the world to come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Bob asked me with our Siberian pastor and his wife where they were headed after they were at Our Savior. So we were their first stop on about a two and a half to three week tour of the United States. So I picked them up at the airport, brought them here, and then yesterday I dropped them off at Lutheran Church of the Savior in Bedford, Massachusetts. I did not know, I don't know how many of you have met Ralph Carey. He was here today sitting kind of where Gino is now. And I walked into Bedford, and a guy came up and said, "Hey, my brother goes to your church." It was his brother Dan, so it was fun to meet someone. Today, the Streltsoffs were going to be at First Lutheran Church in Boston, preaching and teaching. And then tomorrow, I believe they're flying to the Dallas area. He has a friend down there. And then they're going up to Illinois at some point, visiting some churches in Illinois, and then Michigan. And they're actually going to end in Traverse City, Michigan, in my hometown where I grew up. Not at my parents' congregation, but a different one. I believe on June 15th. Pastor Streltsoff had gotten back to Moscow on Saturday from Brazil. Then they spent, what would it have been, all night Wednesday night basically awake because they needed to get to the airport early in Moscow, only to find that the airspace was closed. Then to go back Thursday night hoping that they could get on the flight, which they did. So they were dragging a little bit, but a very good visit. The Siberian Evangelical Lutheran Church is fairly small. It's about 2,000 members, although their seminary also serves people from some of the other former Soviet Union republics, so they have students from Kazakhstan and other places. excuse me. And they were, part of their tour is raising funds because a lot of the members are fairly poor and they can't sustain the church by themselves. And it's such that their institution is, the seminary is registered with the Russian government, but if you lose that registration, it is extremely difficult to get it back. And so part of their goal is to keep the seminary and the church body going, so that they don't lose that registration. So along with raising funds for operations, they are also raising funds for an endowment fund for the seminary to keep that going. And all of that began kind of goes back to the early 90s when the Soviet Union broke apart and there were Lutherans who were ready to sort of enter in and begin mission work. Aaron Cage.
You shared that prior to the conflict with Ukraine that there were
Yes.
That they ultimately had to kind of break that for the safety of everybody.
Yeah.
They said that they had lost some people. Did they lose them in the conflict or just lost them because they had to?
I think when he referred to losing people, I think it was just the geographical separation, not that they lost people in the conflict itself. But I know that there are Ukrainian pastors who've gone and served sort of behind the lines. This was 3 years ago now, or two years ago. Our synodical president had a helmet that had been given to him by the Ukrainian bishop, Lutheran bishop, that had been actually affected by a bomb or missile of some sort that I think that bishop was wearing when he was serving kind of in a war zone. So, one of the heartbreaking things of listening to him was realizing that I think from his perspective, you know, what he shares in his faith with Ukrainians is a deeper bond than the things that divide them. But he also said the conflict from his perspective and many people's perspective is a very complicated thing because many of them have family members who are in Ukraine or Ukrainian. It's a very you know, it's a region that has a lot of Russian, deep Russian ties. And so, you know, for a lot of Russians, they see that simply as part of what Russia is. But definitely a heartbreaking thing to have the conflict going on. Any other questions before we get started? Patrick?
What is the illustration on the front of the bulletin this morning?
Oh, that, yeah, someone asked me about that. So I was looking for something that depicted unity. And so I thought about just putting a crucifix or a cross on the front, but so you'd have to ask Cousin Jason, who was a member at Luther Memorial, where this is a stained glass window. But I picked this for sort of the image of being united together. My guess is that the haloed people are the 12 apostles, because there are 12 of them. But which two are in the front, I don't know. So kind of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church being depicted. So anyone else have a better interpretation? Okay. What was the comment? You can make one up. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Time is short. The end is nigh. Let's dive in. 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord. So there's probably a lot in there that raises questions. But let's start with, was that yes, Joanne? Let's start with the high level sort of approach here. And it's kind of divided into two sections, verses 17 through 24, which is more general, and then verses 25 to the end of the chapter, to verse 40, which is more specific. What do you see here as general principles for Christians living in this world that Paul gives? Let's not start with stay single. Okay. He does talk a lot about singleness, but let's not start with that. Luann?
He's, at least in terms of the circumcised, he's stepping away from the Jewish law.
Okay.
Opening up what becomes Christianity to all people.
Okay, so he talks about circumcision. That's in the first part, 17 to 23. And he basically says what about circumcision?
It's okay if you are a man.
Yeah, it doesn't really matter. If you're uncircumcised, that's fine, stay uncircumcised. And if you're circumcised, that's fine too, stay circumcised. Now, he uses that as an example of a sort of broader principle. Aaron Kate?
It kind of reflects how he is really anticipating the second coming.
Okay.
So all these things, you might as well just keep it as it is because it's not going to be that long.
Okay, so two things there. What is Paul's general advice for people?
Stay
the way that you are, right? You don't need to change things because you are a Christian. The principle here that I would say, and even if we don't relate to or identify with everything he says, the principle, I think, is a really significant one, and the principle is one of being content with what you have. Now, Paul is going to give some room to say, you're not just stuck in that lane. You know, it's not like you can't do something else. But he says, be content. Whatever state you were in when you were called, and by called here, he really means called to faith, called by the gospel. Whatever state you were in, be content with that. I think there's a lot to be said for starting there. What do we find with ourselves in our own lives?
Sometimes
we always want. Always we always want everything that we don't have. Like, we are pretty discontent. And I don't mean that we're walking around feeling discontent, but we have a world that is centered on making us feel discontent. Every time you watch TV, what happens for about one-fifth of the time that you're watching?
Commercials.
What are the commercials about? How bad your life is. Right. Now, just be aware, in our modern day, when they can tailor things, your commercials may be different than someone else's commercials, so whatever you say. But no, it's how much we're lacking and how much we need. I always tell my kids, commercials are fine. It's a free country. They can advertise. I just tell my kids, remember what they want is your money. They may have something that's worth your money, and they may not. But advertising itself is a way of creating, not identifying discontent, but creating it. I mean, until you saw the commercial, you didn't know you needed the thingamajig. And now that you know that the thingamajig exists, your life will not be good until you have it, right? We live in a world, I think, that Paul probably couldn't even imagine of the way that it fosters and feeds discontent. And I'm not saying that you don't run across something once in a while that you say, you know, that actually would be really helpful for my life, and someone knew the situation that I was going to be in and came up with a product that's going to help me. That's fine. Ed.
Yeah, so about discontent.
Yeah.
At least in America, I'm average, and it's a little above average money-wise.
Okay.
But relative to the world, I'm in the top one half of 1%
right.
of the richest people in the world. But in America, people want more.
Right.
They always want more. They never,
yeah.
no matter how much they have,
yep.
they want more. And I mean, we're looking at people in Asia,
yeah.
Africa, South America, compared to what we have.
Yep. What do we need? Yeah. And so in that sense, I think we can apply what St. Paul says to us, you know, which is not, again, to say you're stuck in the lane that you're in every way, but rather, if we don't approach where we are already with the posture of God has given me and put me where I am and given me what I need, then we're going to head in a direction that I think is not helpful. So that's one principle here. We'll pull some threads on this still, I guess. Ed?
I would say that contentment is a side effect of the overall message that our relationship and our role regarding God,
yes,
that dwarfs everything else.
Okay. So where does contentment come from? Contentment comes from knowing how we are placed with respect to God. And as Ed said, that relationship dwarfing everything else. Right? So whether I'm circumcised or uncircumcised really doesn't matter with respect to my relationship with God. Paul gives another picture here as well, and that is of slave and free, which might strike us as sort of strange, because I think we often imagine nothing worse than slavery. But Paul says, if you're a slave, remain a slave. If you're free, remain free. He does say, though, he sort of offers a little opening, but if you can gain your freedom, go ahead. That's fine, too. So it's not a strict, if you're a slave, you're always a slave, can never be free. And we probably need to separate this out from our American Civil War ideas of slavery. There were first century slaves in Roman households who were treated extremely well, who were members of the family, who had very high positions within the household. That's not what we picture. Cheryl?
So Paul is also addressing that the church is and how people are going to be in the world. It's like in the world.
Okay.
They had the Old Testament where all of these laws and all of these rituals had to be.
Yeah.
And now in Christ, it's an open door, and he's thinking that it's going to be finished soon, but it's still an open door.
Right.
Stay the way that you are, but where are you grounded? You need to be grounded in Christ, and all the rest of it really doesn't matter.
Yeah, so that's two good points there. One that ties in with what Aaron Kate had said as well. So the one is, as the Jewish law no longer applies in the same way, because that's been fulfilled in Christ, it may leave this sense of how do we guide and shape our lives? And so Paul is serving that. You might say the be content with what you are can be a really helpful thing if you feel pulled in every direction or wondering, what do I need to do to please God? And he says, well, remain as you are. You've got that foundation of your relationship with God. Now, the tie-in, along with the contentment, another principle, and I'd say, if we take a step before the step of Christ is coming soon, which Paul does seem to suggest, and of course Jesus said, I am coming soon. And this is the way, I love this, that you know was from Pastor Heinz, when he said, the way I read it, there are two options. Either Christ is coming soon, or he is coming
now.
Those are the two options. It's not later. It's either now, and if not now, then soon, and if not soon, then now. But prior to that, there's also Paul's sense, as he says, the present form of this world is passing away. These things are not the lasting and permanent things. And I'd say those two things are the things for me that jump out from the section we read. The contentment, on the one hand, and then the recognition that the things of this world, the present form of this world, is not lasting. These things are passing away. And then kind of, these things are passing away. Why? Because Christ is coming soon.
Because we're seeing all of these changes, again, each year.
Yeah.
They're progressing a little bit faster and a little bit
right.
faster. And so we've been blissfully ignoring it for many, many, many years. Mm. And now all of a sudden everybody's like, oh my word, the sky is falling.
Right,
like,
right.
No, it's slowly been coming. It's coming closer.
Right, yes, yeah. Joanne?
To me, it all boils down to trusting the Lord.
Okay.
Wherever you are, whatever your situation, if it's good, great. If it's not so good right now, all things work together for good to those who love
okay.
God.
Yeah, this call to trust God. And Paul doesn't say, remain as you are because everything in your life is perfect and exactly how it needs to be. But remain as you are, as you were called in Christ. And I love kind of jumping in verses 22 and 23. He inverts things here with respect to Christ or with respect to the Lord. So look at verse 22. What is a slave in his definition? A slave who is a Christian. Is a freed man of the Lord. In Christ, he is free. Not free of his earthly master, not free to simply walk away, but he really is, his soul is free. On the other hand, he says, a free person, when called, is what?
A slave of the Lord.
A slave of Christ, right? He turns these things upside down. Luther plays with this a little bit in his writing The Freedom of a Christian from 1520, and his thesis, his statement is this: a Christian is a perfectly free Lord subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly free servant of all, subject to all. And the way Luther unpacks this is, when it comes to our standing, our relationship with God, we are free through Christ. That freedom is a freedom of the soul, which is a wonderful and precious thing. And on the other hand, free in Christ, we are sort of returned in our callings to be subject to others. What did Christ say? As I have loved you, love one another. Right? So as I have loved you, there's the freedom in Christ. Love one another, then, is the being subject to others in the name of Christ. And I love the way that Paul puts this. Hey, you slaves, actually in Christ, because of what he has done, you are free. And you who are free, in Christ, you are subject to others as well. And then notice where he grounds this in verse 23. What is the foundation of this?
Jesus dying on the cross. That's how he bought us. That was the price that he bought us with.
You have been purchased. You belong to someone. You were bought with a price. The price, what? Not of gold or silver, but of his holy, precious blood. Bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Paul speaks this way in other places as well. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, it comes to mind, where Paul sort of sets things up in such a way that there is no neutral. You either are subject, you're going to be a subject of someone or something, one way or another. Or in the language here, you're going to be a slave of something, is the way Paul might say it. The question is not whether you'll be a slave, but a slave of whom or of what. What are the options? Slaves of sin and death, or slaves of Jesus, right? And when we say a slave of Jesus, what does Jesus say about enslavement to him? What is his burden like? What is his yoke like?
Light.
My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So to be a slave of Jesus is not to be under the whip of Jesus, but rather to be under the freedom that he brings by purchasing us with his blood. I'm trying to think of a biblical example. And I feel like there's one, but I can't put my finger on it. Someone who was a slave that was purchased and set free. What? Well, Onesimus is sent back to his master, but to be received as a brother now and not so much a slave.
But I love to, I don't remember where it is, but if you're a slave,
yeah,
and then they put the awl
right
in the ear, if you choose to come and be a
So there are the indentured servants in the Old Testament who serve for a period of years, but they can have the option of sort of committing themselves fully and forever to their master, with their ear being marked as a sign of their enslavement.
I mean, God set this whole nation of Israel free from slavery.
Yeah.
So, like, I know that the scripture was very, very interested in the 1800s in American slavery, but I feel like this speaks to that too, because it's clearly saying, you are with Christ, do not become slaves of people. By the same token, you should come up whole. Another person that's a slave and that's a part of what God has made us to be. And
yeah.
His own people of Israel.
Right. Right. Yeah. I think you're right about that. I mean, with this question, I would say, and again, we have to separate it out from our own historical context, might there have been situations or times or places where someone's life was actually better off subject to someone else than completely on their own? We don't think that way. But I think that touches on that Old Testament situation where you have a slave who actually is willing to go into slavery because of the life and certainty that it provides. But you're right, Aaron, Kate, that this certainly would suggest that there is a dignity and a worth to the human being. Christian in particular, but anyone, that they cannot be treated as something less than what they are, which is one bought with a price. Paul talks about this in other letters where he will address masters in particular, but I think you can hear it here. If we remember that we were bought with a price, if there's a master who has slaves or servants who is a Christian, he also needs to remember that they were bought with a price. That he is not really their master. It is Jesus who is their master. Yeah. Luann, and then Dave.
We say Christ's burden is light.
Yeah.
But our burden in Christ is not light, because Christ to us is love others as I have loved you. Well, as a human and in a sinful world, that's not an easy task. That's not an easy thing to do.
Yeah.
The burden of trying to do that weighs heavy.
So let's put it this way. And this is where I think where the focus needs to be. As I have loved you. That's what makes the burden light. Jesus doesn't say, once you love your neighbor, then I will love you. That would be an extremely heavy and crushing burden. He says, as I have loved you, I love you. That's what makes it light. So there's the freedom here, Luann. And the freedom is not to go our own way. The freedom is to know I can actually put myself out there to love my neighbor, and God's got me covered. I can love my neighbor really, really well. I can love my neighbor in a way that I'm fumbling all over myself and not doing well at it, and he's got me covered, right? It sets us free to love. We're not paralyzed with that, how do I do it right? How do I love this neighbor? Just do it, right? Because he's got us covered, yeah. Dave, you were next, and then in the back.
So in other places, Paul tells us, if you're going to be a slave, be the best slave.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think the example of that is Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
If you think of Joseph's life, he was sold into slavery. He tried to be the best slave he could be.
Right.
sometimes it worked out for him, sometimes it didn't, but eventually it did.
Yeah. Yeah. Or you might say, I think it's from Colossians, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you be a slave to the glory of God? Yes. And, I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Okay, we're not in antebellum South slavery, but there are plenty of ways that we're not free. Are you employed? Can you just walk away from that and have a free life? I mean, you can find employment somewhere else, but do you have a mortgage? Are you free? Right? I mean, it's not the same, I know, as mid-18th century slavery, but on the other hand, we sort of kid ourselves if we think that we're free to do whatever we want. We're not. Our lives are subject to lots of things outside of our control. Steve, you had a hand. Steve? No?
No. Sorry.
You were stretching. Yeah. It was a really good stretch. I caught my eye. So. Ed?
Not that I'm old, but the older I've gotten, I realize what makes my life rich is not how much money I have in the bank.
Yeah.
What's the love I have for my family and friends? How much is that worth? It's uncountable.
Absolutely.
And
yeah. Absolutely. I mean, there are things, we tend to count worth. What do we call? The worth of a person is measured how? How useful they are, or how much they have. Net worth, right? We don't count your net worth in terms of your value as a human being. That's a number, a bottom line number, that's either black or red. That's your net worth, right? No. In Christ, our net worth is the value that we have because of the blood of Christ.
And that's uncountable.
And that is uncountable. I mean, that is the blood of God. That is infinite, that he paid for us. So remembering who we are and remembering who the people are that we are dealing with, that our personal circumstances have no bearing on our standing with God, gives us the freedom, and this is, I think, part of what he's saying, the freedom to remain as we are. We don't always have to be hankering for something different. We can live in the place where Christ has put us. And if an opportunity opens in some other way, we can walk through that door as well. We have that freedom. Now, were there any hands that were raised that I've not grabbed yet? All right, let's keep going here. Verses 25 and following, and we only have a few minutes, so we probably won't cover this fully. And this is the part that probably raised the most questions and eyebrows, but this is specific advice directed to whom?
Married and unmarried people.
Yes, but even more specific. Verse 25?
Engaged.
The engaged. The betrothed. It does make me wonder, I mean, if the Corinthian church is as small as I've heard that it may have been, if you had 50 people or 150 people, how many betrothed couples would you have had in the congregation at that time? We don't have any weddings coming up here at Our Savior right now, so I don't know. I mean, it does make me wonder, is there a name of a couple that is specifically in mind here that Paul's talking about, but he's not addressing them by name? I don't know. But this is his advice. So again, he's not commanding. He's not saying, thus saith the Lord, you have to do what I say. He's laying down an approach and principles from God. I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I do wonder if Paul is also if his advice is in conflict with the advice they might be receiving from other teachers at this time. I'm not sure. Notice verse 26. What is the primary thing that Paul has in mind as he gives this advice?
The present distress.
The present distress. Don't you wish he spelled it out a little bit more? Just tell us what this present distress was, Paul, so we know, are we in the present distress too or not? But there were distresses. There were times, and this is within Paul's own lifetime, there were times of famine. There were times when Jews were kicked out of Rome, exiled from Rome. There were conflicts and uprisings and things like that. So what is the present distress? I don't know, but clearly Paul has in mind, in my mind, something a little bit different than just Christ is returning, but there is some challenge that they are facing in this moment, and that colors the way Paul addresses them. Luann?
So when you read this, two things came to mind.
Okay.
One, Paul is definitely a confirmed bachelor. And two, I'm wondering if this isn't how where the Catholic Church justified their reasoning for priests not to marry.
I'm sure that they work this in some fashion. And of course, and this is the tension we face as Christians. When we look at the scriptural witness, we see that marriage is a wonderful and good thing that God gives. And we also see that singleness is a gift that God gives to some and is a blessed calling as well. And I think we run into issues whenever we pit these things against one another. And this can happen, you know, whether it's in the Catholic Church, where singleness, at least for the priesthood, becomes the almost sine qua non, you know, the thing without which nothing else is. Or I think sometimes in our churches where those who are single sort of feel like all the talk is directed toward married couples, right? And finding that I don't balance, I don't love the word balance, but a way to speak clearly about both of those things. And I think, you know, single people need direction in their life as single Christians, and married people need direction in their life as married Christians as well. So how do we do both of those things? But you're right. I mean, Paul clearly seems to be coming from the perspective of someone who is unmarried here. And what was your second thought on that?
About the Roman...
Oh, celibacy, yeah.
One thing in here...
Yeah.
Because I have been the subject of someone who took Bible verses out of context and used them as justification.
Right.
And the one that says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none.
Yeah.
I don't like that.
Yeah.
And even the last verse, it's better to be single than to be married. So it's right there, right?
Better, but we have to ask the question, better in what way? And we're at 12:30, so we're not going to go a lot longer. So this is the hook to have you coming back next Sunday. We'll answer every question on this next Sunday. But, I mean, Paul says that in a lot of ways, though. It's not just married. Let those who have wives live as though they had none, those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods. We've got to get at, okay, what is Paul talking about? Because he's certainly not saying, if you're married, pretend like you're not married. He's not saying that. What is he getting at? Right? So we're gonna get there next week. But again, that's why I wanted to start today with the twin poles of contentment, and also that the present form of this world is passing away. So we'll come back to these things next Sunday, June 8th. Next Sunday is Pentecost. I neglected to mention in the announcements, but Pentecost, the church will be decked in red. You are more than welcome to come decked in red as well. Some of you may be required to deck in red. So as we celebrate the outpouring and gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's close with prayer, and we'll pick up with these questions and more next week. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we have so many questions about the scriptures, especially in this section as we read Paul's advice and counsel to the Christians. But we pray, first of all, that you would instill in us a contentment with the station that we are in when you have called us, knowing that you leave us free to step into other situations as well. We also pray that you would give us wisdom as we deal with life in this world, which is passing away, that we might remember that these things, worldly things, are not eternal, but what you have for us in Christ is. Thank you that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we pray that you would make our slavery to Christ sweet and joyful. In his name, amen. God bless you.